chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to cover about three kind of different sections here in this portion of Scripture. And so, Lord, help us to understand that they may be, and they may seem at first to be distanced, but Lord, the flow of the Scriptures, Lord, may it add an element of importance to what we study and what we Lord, look at tonight. And so I pray that you'll help this preacher. Give me a clear mind, and Lord, I want to rightly divide your word. May the Scriptures be an encouragement to us, we pray. May we be obedient, God, to the Bible, Lord. Lord, I think more than anything in this day and age, you just would love to find children, some of your children, that just want to be obedient, to have a heart that says, God, if you'll show me in your word, I'll do it. And if you'll teach me, I'll do it. Now, Lord, help us to have a revival of obedience to the Scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We see in a continuation of the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part of the chapter, of chapter number 4, tells us the hows of the rapture. It kind of breaks down in detail how it's going to happen. And then chapter number 5, we get into the when of the rapture. We covered a little bit on this on Sunday morning in our Sunday school class. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So I'm going to repeat a little bit of what I covered on Sunday morning in our Sunday school class. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Harold Camping, a man by the name of Harold Camping, founder of the ministry called Family Radio Incorporated, three different times predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. September of 1994, he didn't give a specific date, but he said he would come that month, although he did say that he could be wrong about that one, and he was wrong about that one. May 21st, 2011, of course, that's the one that got a lot of publicity. And folks, listen to me, when we circumvent the Word of God, we can cause great harm to the cause of Christ, and because of that, folks, atheists were having parties, what they called rapture parties, mocking that whole night. Started in the morning and ran all night long, and they came out at midnight dancing and prancing around with signs declaring that God did not exist and all of these things. And you know, they're going to be what they are. Fools are fools. That's what the Bible says they are. But we don't need to give them ammunition for their guns. And what we need to do is make sure that we're not breaking the laws of God. And Mr. Camping, he's in heaven now. And he passed away in December, I think it was December of 2013. I don't know a whole lot about the man, but when he publicly comes out and tells people, I mean, people were selling their houses and selling their cars. And by the way, guess where a lot of that money was going to that they were selling all that stuff to? But May 21st, 2011, he said Jesus was going to come back. On the 22nd of May, a day after Jesus didn't come, he declared that he had miscalculated, and it was going to be October 21st, 2011. Now, what's the Bible say? Let's see what the Bible says. Well, I'll read it to you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. But of the day and hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's very interesting. He says the day and hour you don't know. But as the days of Noah were. So nobody can nail it down to a specific day. But what we can in the next verse recognize the season or the days or the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's a whole study in itself. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so we are told that we should not get into the temptation of setting dates. We ought to be very careful about that. We understand that there's only one person that knows when Christ is coming back, and that's God the Father. Now, we are told, if you want to go back and look at the portion of Scripture here, but of the times and seasons, brother, you have no need that I write unto you. In other words, you know what? That's not information that God's going to give out. But then he goes on in verse number 2 and tells a little bit about the coming of Christ. He says, we are told, by the way, we are told he'll come as a thief in the night. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I mentioned that on Sunday morning, that there's not a thief in the world that's going to call you up and say, hey, I want you to know the day that I'm going to come rob your house and the hour, and so that you'll know. I'm just letting you know that this coming Tuesday, I'm going to wait till about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'll be slipping in and know. And so a thief doesn't do that. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night, but he's not going to come to steal what doesn't belong to him. He's going to come to take those who do belong to him. And then in verse number 3, we do know this. We're told that Christ will come when men are proclaiming peace and safety. So even though we're not given the day and the hour, we can go through different portions of the Bible where the time, or at least some of the attitudes of men will be revealed. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So people are going to say peace and safety. And then sudden destruction cometh upon them. I mean, all of a sudden, those labor pains are going to hit. And I can't speak to this. I've never been through it myself. But I suppose you ladies would understand that portion of Scripture a lot more than us men will ever understand it. But you know what? Men can say peace and safety and act as if everything's fine. But when the Lord comes, when those travail pains hit, I'm going to tell you something. No matter what you were doing or what you thought you were going to do, just guess what? Your plans just got changed. You can't just say when the time comes for the baby to deliver, you can't say, now, wait a minute, I'm going to wait a week. You're going to stop what you're doing and you're going to deal with it. And you know what? The world's going to stop what it's doing and it's going to deal with this. And so we see then this information about the times of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then from verse number 4 down to verse number 11, we read about the two different groups that will be on earth when Jesus comes back, and the great difference between these two groups. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this portion of Scripture talks about two different groups of people. They're described thus. We have the children of the day. That's the saved people. We have the children of the night, children of the day, and children of the night. They're also referred to as children of light and children of darkness. These are saved people and lost people. And that's the only two groups that there's going to be when Jesus comes back. You're either going to be saved and ready to go, or you're going to be lost and left behind. Now, there ought to be a big difference between these two groups. There ought to be a big difference between these two groups. All right? The children of light and the children of the night. The children of the day, the children of darkness. What's the difference? Well, if we go down through this portion of Scripture, here's the contrast between these two groups. The children of the day are to be watchful, and the children of the night will be overtaken as by a thief. So we that are saved ought to be watchful. People that are not saved will be surprised. Number two, Children of the day, we are to be awake. Children of the night, they'll be asleep. I mention this often, but I think one of the saddest of all of the parables in the Bible is the parable of the 10 virgins. And yeah, 5 had oil and 5 was taken, but the Bible says that while the bridegroom tarried, this is one of the saddest statements in all the Bible, says they all slumbered and slept. So those that were saved were asleep, and those that were not saved were asleep. Those that had the oil were sleeping. Those that didn't have the oil were sleeping. What's the difference? What's the difference? And the Bible's telling us here, warning us, don't let that be the case when Jesus comes back. Don't let that be you. We're to be awake. There's some things that we ought to be alert to that the world's not going to be alert to. When we're talking about asleep, when we're talking about being awake, I mean, we're talking about being alert to certain things. We ought not to be lulled asleep, just going through the routine of life, forgetful of spiritual things and not be aware that Christ could come back. The children of the day, number 3, were to be sober. By the way, the children of the night will be drunken. And that doesn't mean everybody that's lost will be intoxicated with alcohol. The word drunken there is talking about as far as being overcome or controlled by something, by some substance. Now think about this. It's not referring specifically or just to alcohol, but the world will be intoxicated with something. Intoxicated with something. Something will have gotten control of them. Something, watch this, will have put them in a stupor. Something will have put them in a somewhat of a spiritual zombie state. And I think we're seeing that more and more evidenced in the world. But we're not supposed to be like that. Right. Don't let the devil hypnotize you. Don't let him put you to sleep. Don't let him cause you to zone out. Listen, be sober. Don't get caught up and intoxicated with the things of this world. Don't get distracted. We're different. We're the children of the day. We're the children of light. By the way, look at verse number 8. We are to be engaged in battle. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Sounds like we're supposed to be still fighting. We're supposed to be engaged in battle. Now, what about the children of night? They'll be occupied with pleasures. But we're engaged in a battle. This is a different type of life. When you're saved, we live a different type of life. The world can slumber and sleep, and the world can be intoxicated with the things of this world, and they can be occupied with pleasures, but that's not supposed to be Christians. We're to be awake and sober and alert and engaged in battle. I was talking to one of our assistant pastors this afternoon. I told him, I said, I am so excited about this spring program, I can hardly sit still. I've been praying towards and working towards Sunday. I'm excited about the home stretch between now and Sunday, what the Lord's going to do and some of the visits that we're making and some of the things God's already doing and stirring in. Folks, you know what we ought to be doing around here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Always planning the next attack on the devil. Always planning the next outreach. I had a guy come to the church here a while back and visit the church, and he stopped in and he said, my wife and us, we were kind of doing a little church shopping, and he said, she said to me, well, let's go to that one on the highway. And he said, well, which one? And there is quite a few on the highway. And they said, she said, the one with the church sign. And she said, every time we go by there, they got something else going on around here. And he said, it seems like you guys always have something going on. We ought to always have something going on. There ought to be something going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Folks, listen, we're supposed to be engaged in battle, a battle over the souls of men. I mean, there's a warfare going on, and the devil hasn't quit. I promise you, he hasn't quit the battle. And so we ought to be fully engaged in battle with the armor of God on, you know, occupying till Jesus comes. That's how he ought to find us, the children of day, the children of light. I don't see anything in the description of the children of darkness that makes me envious one bit. I don't want to live their life. I don't want to live their life. I see no appeal in being asleep and being drunken and chasing pleasure and being overtaken by it. I don't see any appeal in what the world has to offer. Let me give you the last one. We will receive salvation. They'll be appointed to wrath. And isn't it great, verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And when the day of the rapture happens, if you are saved and you're a child of the day and child of the light, you know what? We're going to receive that day salvation, and it's going to be a happy day. It's going to be a rejoicing day. What a day that will be. And those that are of the night will be appointed to wrath. What does that mean? That means that they'll be left here to face the tribulation period. And for many and most of those folks, it will not just be seven some years of suffering, but it'll be an eternity in a devil's hell. So thank God that you're saved. Praise the Lord. Now, what do we do with this information? Verse number 11, there's two things we're to do with it. It's for our edification. It's for our comfort. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. Now, this teaching of the rapture, and you know what? It's for edification. It's for comfort. I can't remember even who said it the other day to me, but talking about something, and somebody said, hang in there, preacher, Jesus is coming. Hang in, preacher, Jesus is coming. How many times have you said that to another Christian? Hey, let's not quit. You know, Christ is coming. And you know, it really is. It's a rallying cry for us. It's something that you can say to a brother that you see is faltering a little bit. And you know what? Maybe they're burdened down, or they're facing some difficulties in life, and you can tell that they're wrung out and they're tired and they feel a bit defeated. Hey, hang in there. Jesus is coming. And so, you know what, we use that as motivation for ourselves and encouragement to other people and comfort for people that are going through a difficult time. Well, we did good. Look at that. Click down through verse number 11. Man, alive, we might get you out of here early tonight. What do you think about that? Verse number 12. Now, we beseech you, brother. Let's read 12 through 15. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. I like talking to people that study the Bible. I love it. I don't think there's a lot of people that do it. I think there's just not a lot of people that really spend time digging in the Word of God. And I sent Brother Reiser over to preach for Brother Clanny this weekend. And Brother Reiser was over there helping him lay carpet a couple weeks ago. And him and Brother Clanny got talking about the rapture and about the end times. And Brother Reiser, he's a junkie. He's an end times. That's what I tell him. I said, man, you're an end times junkie. He loves that stuff. And really well studied and well read on it. And I was asking him about how it went, because Brother Clanny wanted to have a Sunday he called Jesus is Coming Sunday. That's what it was called. Now, I don't think he was pulling a Herald Camp thing, you know, or anything like that, but he just wanted to stir the people up and remind them Jesus is coming. So he asked if he could borrow Brother Reiser. He said, I'd just like to come and take Sunday school Sunday morning and Sunday night and just preach on the end times. And I was asking Brother Reiser what he preached on. And we were talking about this portion of Scripture, and he said, I preached in Sunday school, I think the rapture, and Sunday morning about the signs of the times and a lot of that stuff. But he said, preacher, he said, Sunday night, he said, I just felt like the Lord, he said, it still was in the vein of the second coming of Christ. But he said, you know what I did? I went to that last part of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 that you always preach, you know, 10 attributes for every church member, 10 commandments for every church member. And he said, watch this. And I thought it was interesting, because I guess I sometimes I stop at a portion of Scripture and then I put it in a different category. But he said, I named the message this, how to live in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think what we need to, and I said, man, that's good stuff. He said, well, chapter 4, chapter 5, and then we finished chapter 5, and he said, listen, folks, the fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't just change gears here. We didn't change to a whole different subject. It's almost like chapter 4, this is how he's coming. Chapter 5, this is when he's coming, or as much as I can tell you. And by the way, this is what we are, and this is what the world is. Now, in light of that, the fact that he's going to come, the fact that the rapture is true, in light of that, and I'm sitting in my office, and I said, brother, that's good. Because I was telling him, I'm going to preach through this tonight. And not all the way to the end of the book. But I said, I'm going to preach that. And all of a sudden, I went back and reread the chapter. That's, by the way, iron sharpens iron. You hang around people that are excited about the Bible and love the Bible and study the Bible, you know what you're going to find? That's what it produces in you. And And you'll learn some things from them, and they'll learn some things from you, and it's an exciting thing to do. It's an exciting thing to be. Amen. Talk about the Bible. Just try it. Just one time this week. Just call somebody and say, hey, I mean, you know, the friends you always talk to, all right, just call them up this week and say, hey, I was reading a portion. I got to share this with you, man. And what do you think about this? And you know what? If you do that on everybody that you talk to on a regular basis, you'd figure out real quick the ones you ought to be talking to and the ones you ought not to be talking to. Amen. I'd like to see people get excited about the Bible. I got this crazy idea that Christians ought to be excited about the Bible. I don't know. I feel like an alien in a foreign land, but I really believe that. I love this book. I don't feel like I'm putting my time in tonight. If you feel that way, you need revival. I mean, it's the Bible. This is the stuff. This is it. And so in light of the rapture, because of it, what are we supposed to do? Now, one of the purposes of the Word of God and one of the purposes of the doctrine of the rapture is to motivate us to live right. It's to keep us on our toes. It means that because he's coming, we ought to make sure we're doing certain things. And so in verse number 12 verse number 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, we see that the scripture gives advice concerning two different relationships here. Let's finish these two up. We'll talk about these things. The advice that's given in this portion of scripture is concerning two relationships, the people's relationship to the pastor and the people's relationship to each other. And it's almost as if the Bible is saying, in light of the second coming, folks, let's keep the church right. Let's make sure the church is okay. Let's make sure the church is fortified. Let's make sure we're doing right in our relationships within the church. And so if you read in verse number 12, it says, and we beseech you, brother, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Those two verses, I think the entire context of those two verses have to do with the people's relationship to their pastor. Brother Paul is writing back and saying, I'm beseeching you, brother, because Jesus is coming back, listen, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There's some instruction here for a pastor. I'm going to give myself some preaching right now so you can listen in, all right? But as a pastor, you know what? I should be laboring among you. Now think about that. I think that God does not encourage a situation where a pastor is putting people to work and then going back and putting his feet up on his desk. If I'm going to ask you to work for the Lord, I need to be working for the Lord. If I'm going to ask you to get out and knock on doors, I should be out knocking on doors. If I'm going to ask you to invite people to church, I ought to be inviting people to church. I don't believe that, we ought to be laboring among you. The pastoral staff ought to be laboring among you. And so there's some good advice there. And so that's the kind of pastor that you ought to esteem very highly. And it even goes on to say in verse 13, in love for their work's sake. And he's encouraging pastors. Hey, remember it was the Pharisees that was accused by Jesus of binding heavy burdens upon them, the followers, and not lifting a finger to lift one themselves? And you got to be real careful, folks, as leadership. Let me just talk to you as far as a leadership principle. Part of leadership is getting down amongst those that follow you and rolling your sleeves up and not just telling them what to do, but getting in amongst them and showing them how to do it. And that's the leader. So, I mean, talk to the people that have gone to war. You know what? It's the guys that had the most respect for leadership in the different ranks of the army was not the guy that was giving orders from the back line and telling them to charge, but the guy that would say, follow me, boys, and go, and here they go, you know. And I think there's some good leadership principles there. Now, let me have you take a look at this. Verse number 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Notice this next phrase, and are over you in the Lord. And then the last statement there, and admonish you. And so we see a pastor's responsibility, labor among the people. He's to be over the people, and he's to admonish the people. I want some of you to take a look at this. I'm going to try to help you, and I'm not trying to fix things that aren't broke, but I am trying to battle misconceptions and wrong things that I hear from time to time that sneak into the church house. And listen to me very carefully here. For some of you, one of the great moments in your life, and folks, listen to me. I was a member of a church for a lot of years. I've had four pastors I've served under. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't lived out. But for some of you, it would be a real victory in your life if you just decided that you were going to underline one phrase in verse number 12. Let me give it to you. And are over you in the Lord. And are over you in the Lord. Some of you need to just get off this idea that the pastor has no authority in the church. That's a lie of the devil. One of the things that we as Independent Fundamental Baptists are being criticized is because our churches are based on one of the tenets of our church is pastoral authority. Well, guess what? If you, as a church member, there is somebody that's supposed to be over you in the Lord. And you're looking at that person that God's put in that place. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, not by constraint, which means this. It's not my job to force that issue. I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to come twist your arm. I'm not going to put a gun to your head. It's something that's supposed to come from your heart. It's something that you're supposed to voluntarily do. And here we are in light. Here's what it's saying. In light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, would you please respect and follow your pastor's leadership so we can get something done before Jesus comes back? Now, listen to me. I want to address this. I've always said this. There's not, and this is something that's important for everybody that's got a position of authority, and God gives authority in different realms, okay? In the realm of the church, the pastor is supposed to be the leader, and he's supposed to have the authority there. Now, listen to me. I understand that there's other arenas. Some of you may be given the oversight of a business, and you're the boss there. And in that arena, you're the boss. And you know what? You're the leadership there. Every family unit, the father's been put in authority into that family unit. And you have to understand, that's the principle of God. Nope, watch this. Nobody gets to be God but God. Okay, nobody has unlimited authority. Okay, there's only one God. Okay, he has full authority over everything. But in arenas, in order for things to run properly and work properly and be productive and be done decently in order, God assigns different leaders and different positions of leadership. And now, folks, listen to me, and let me help you with this. We've had, and I know this because I sat down and I listened to it with my own ears, and this isn't something I've heard, this is something I had to deal with. But if it's being said by a couple, it's probably being said by more. But we've had a couple families leave the church. And let me tell you the argument that the wife used to get the husband finally to walk out of the church with her. And this is it. When it comes to the pastor of the church, you will listen to him and do what he wants, and you won't listen to your own wife. And that's the accusation that these women were throwing at their husbands. Now, ma'am, I want to help you if you'll let me. And I'm not, listen, I'm your friend. I'm not mad at anybody. But excuse me, you are not and have not been given the position of spiritual leadership over your husband. Okay? You have not. And if he has a spiritual decision to make or needs spiritual counsel, there's somebody that God's put in his life that's supposed to help him with that. And that would be his pastor. And if his pastor gives him advice from the Word of God and it's something that you would rather not him have heard or done, you know what? What you need to do is go to this verse and put your hand on it and say what we need to do is to understand that God has put him over us in the Lord. Now watch this. If I don't ask you to do something unscriptural, unholy, and it's connected with this church, you ought to be willing to do it. Why is this done a certain way? Because I've prayed about it, and that's the way I think the Lord wants us to do it. Okay? Now, folks, listen to me. That's not being a dictator. That's the first thing that rebels throw at you. If you actually step up and are a real leader, then they want to throw the dictator thing at you. You know what I found out with these wives? They're just mad because they can't be the dictator. That's the real issue. Their issue isn't my authority. Their issue is that that's a realm in which they can't have the authority. And this is sad. I watched this, and Cheryl would know the family I'm talking about. We were pastoring at Blessed Oak, at Central Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana, and we had a lady come to the church, and she, you know, one of these, you know, psycho-spiritual types, and had her children there. Every time after the service, you know, I have to be the spiritual leader, and my husband won't even come to church. Just pray for me, and all this stuff. And I said, I'll come out and talk to your husband. So I found out he liked to go fishing, so I went fishing with him. I called him up, said, you want to go fishing? I said, yeah. He said, yeah. And I said, come on, let's go fishing. You know, sometimes you counsel better with a man in a fishing boat than you can in an office, you know. Matter of fact, I think I need to really look at that thing. I think this summer I need to do a lot more counseling than I've been. How many of you men are all of a sudden feel like you need counseling, you know? All right, well, there you go. See, there's a whole ministry right there. We just need to have a fishing boat ministry so we can, just so we can, you know, fellowship with God and do that. And so anyway, I went and sat in a fishing boat with him. We fished and done. And I called him by name, and I'm pretty direct. I mean, I think with men you ought to be. I mean, look at the way Jesus interacted with men. He wasn't cocky with them, but he was pretty shotgun straight with them. You know, I mean, Nicodemus goes through all this big flowery, you know, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, blah, 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 blah. Jesus looked at him and said, except a man be born again, cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, let me tell you, I can help you right here. Some of you guys that want to reach men, you want to reach your bus kids' dads. You know, when John told me a couple weeks ago, hey, I don't do the church thing. You know what? I looked at him, John, look at me. What's that mean? What does that mean? I want to know. No, you don't. Yeah, I do. What's that? What do you mean you don't do the church thing? Why don't you just decide to stop tiptoeing and just sometimes you just talk to men and say, what are you talking about? Challenge it. Okay? And so I got talking to him. Finally, I called him by name, and I said, you know, what's the deal? What's the deal with not coming to church, whatever? So he hem-haws around. I said, come on. Are you saved? Yeah, I am, preacher. I'm saved. I said, I mean real saved. I don't mean this player. No, I am. I'm saved. I said, come on. Can you open the Bible and show me one reason why you shouldn't be sent with your wife and family at church? No, I can't. I said, what are you going to do about it? You're just going to live this way the rest of your life, or are you going to? Well, come on, man. Listen, I'm not asking you to try to, you don't have to be super Christian, but walk in the door with them, come to church, let me help you, let me be a blessing to you. All right, preacher, all right. He started coming. Started coming to church. I was kind of hoping he'd backslide so we could go fishing again, but he started coming to church. But wait a minute, watch this. I'm going somewhere with this. He didn't just start coming to church. He started listening. And then he didn't just start listening. He decided, wow, you know what? I'm supposed to step up like a man. So all of a sudden, he started stepping up, Brother Jack. And he started leading that family. He started making decisions. And guess what? The missus decided they needed to go to another church. And buddy, just as fast as she could, she derailed that thing, grabbed him by the ear, and took the kids and headed off to some other church where she could sit and wring her hands and tell the pastor, now you pray for me. Now you pray for me. Now you pray for me. Now listen to me. Listen to me. You know what? You need to get behind your husband. And you need to let your pastor have influence in your husband's life. And when your husband starts growing and changing and learning and getting excited about the things of the Lord, you don't need to be throwing water on it and derailing it. And when the husband comes home and says, you know what, this thing about separation, we need to take a look at that. You don't need to throw a hussy fit. Okay, when he comes in and he starts correcting the kids in areas of unrighteousness and areas of holiness, you know what, you need to stand behind him instead of going out and sitting on the bed with Sissy because she's throwing her little tantrum and patting her on the back and say, well, you know, our preacher's just extreme, you know. Now listen, your husband needs a pastor, and you are not equipped to be his pastor. Okay? And he should take more stock in what I say on spiritual matters than you. Okay? So if that little thing's being whispered about and said at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, some remnants left of that wicked philosophy, it needs to be addressed. Excuse me, ma'am, but who are you? Okay? I could take you to Genesis chapter 3 and show you the story of a woman that wanted to take the spiritual lead in a relationship. Okay, let it settle in. Okay, I'm not going to have the emotional meltdown that you will. I'm going to deal things man to man with him and scripturally with. Come on now. Yes, sir. Hey, preacher, what do you think? I think the Bible's true. That's what I think. And I think, you know what? There's a reason that God has ordered things the way he's ordered it. You can read the Bible. You can study the Bible. But if it bothers you that your husband is listening to me, then why don't you really be honest about what you're bothered about? See, I'm watching this thing where some families and some men are trying to step up and they're starting to take that. And all of a sudden, these wives that thought they wanted that, you watch it. You watch what happens. I can't tell you the last family that I've ever had leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm just telling you this. You can throw rocks, but I'm in the trenches dealing with it. 99.9% of the families that leave a church, they're following either a teenager out the door or a wife out the door. I mean, when women are so pagan that they're threatening divorce to get their husbands out of a Bible-preaching church, we got problems. We got problems. Sir, I hope you, by the way, men, I hope you're never in that situation. And I think, you know what, we ought to take a pause, for it's just easy to pass judgment on what you would do or what you wouldn't do. But I will tell you this, you surrender that, you've just surrendered every ounce of leadership you'll ever have in that relationship for the rest of your life. So you're going to make the decision. And I also hear this philosophy. And again, folks, man, if you listened last Sunday night, you know what I believe about the sacredness of marriage. But there is a first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you do a little, now I know I'm treading on some things that you better take the right way and you better take in the context of everything else that's taught. But you might want to see what Jesus said about those that were not willing to leave, to hate, I think the word is, father and mother and children and wife. Folks, I made up my mind a long time ago. God's number one. I surrendered my life to him before I surrendered my life to anybody. And nobody's going to usurp that position from him. I hear a statement. Here's the statement. Well, you got to do whatever you got to do whatever you have to do to save your marriage. Huh. Why don't you do a little investigating? Why don't you do a little Bible reading before you just make a blanket statement? You don't deny God for anybody. No, this is good for us. You don't deny God for anybody. You don't turn your back on God for anybody. Only one person is God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might. Hey, listen, you know why this teaching scares some ladies? Because you lose your leverage. That's why you'd rather listen to James Dobson than me. That's why you'd rather go to an evangelical church. Evangelical church is the feminization of Christianity. It is. It is. It's the church bowing to the feminist movement. Okay. It is. Okay. If you go to a contemporary church, let me tell you what you'll find. You'll find that it is a church that surrendered to feminism, not femininity, feminism, and has surrendered to rebellious teenagers. And the entire program set up to appease those two groups. I am 100% right on that. I'm 110% right on that. Okay? And a lot of guys are shredding their man card, waving the white flag, and following mom and the kids to an evangelical church. But you've lost something. You know what's pretty precious? Now, I'm going to follow the Lord. I want to say this. Thank God for a wife that says to me, yes. Anywhere and everywhere, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to come ask me. You get God's heart and you get God's will and you head that direction and I'm right there with you. I don't care where it is, how it is, what it is. This is what we do. That is a virtuous woman. Okay? I want you to let those things settle in on you. Because what's happening is there's this, I think, you know, wicked, and I do think it is that, wicked pressure that's being put on men to feel like that they're a bad husband or a bad father if they literally will stand up in their own home and take a stand and say, this is right and this is what we're going to do. And then instead of, well, you're putting the preacher, you're listening to him more than you'll listen to your own family. You care about him more. You know what? It's your problem's not the preacher. Okay, I'm just the one that gets shot to pieces. I'm just the easy target. But that's not your problem, ma'am. That's not your problem. Okay, did you hear all that? Just let that kind of settle in. Man, we were doing so good on time, too. It was so good on time. Brother Don, is that good stuff? Does young men need to hear that? How come all the gray heads are going like this and some of you other guys are scared to death to nod, you know? It's like, do I say amen? Say amen, preacher. That's right, preacher. Amen, preacher. Amen. You love, you lead with love, but you lead. And you know what? If it comes down to a choice between God and anybody, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Anybody. Okay, I don't betray Christ for anybody. Anybody. Okay, we better settle some things, folks. Okay. People's relationship to the pastor, he should labor among them. He is over you in the Lord, and he's to admonish you. That's what I just did, admonish you. Okay. So what's the instruction to the people? Know them. Know them. That's what it says there. We beseech you, brethren, to know them. That means you ought to learn your pastor. You ought to learn from him. Let him lead you. Let him lead you. I'm not going to take constraint. You know what? I lead. That's what I do. I take off and I lead. I don't look around and get a count to see how many. I go, and people that want to follow will follow. That's how I lead. That's how I'm supposed to lead. Esteem them very highly in love. Okay? Sure make sure that you lead your house to love your pastor. Be at peace among yourselves. You say, preacher, that's an exhortation for them. No, that's an exhortation concerning your pastor. That's with that group. Okay, and I heard my mom say, she knew that right. She got that right away. Well, wait a minute. No, it's not. It says, wait a minute. It's going to change gears here in verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. And then he's going to talk about things amongst them. So why is that be at peace among yourself connected with the pastorate? And how you help your pastor. Because I'll tell you the honest truth, folks. Listen to me. The hardest things for me to have to deal with and carry, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is knowing people's not getting along. That takes more of a wear and tear on a pastor. You say, well, why do you care? You're not even got anything to do with it. I don't know. It's just, it does. I'm just telling you a fact of life. You know, if you want to do me a favor, preacher, I'd like to extend your life a little bit, or, you know, help your blood pressure. You know, is there just one thing we can do? Yeah. Buy me a new truck. But let's be more realistic, all right? You know what? This is what you do. Get along. Just get along. Okay? I shouldn't have to run around with a bucket of water putting out this little fire and putting out that little fire and putting out this little fire. You guys fuss at each other, and then you go, you know, to the point where you finally got to have a ref, so now you got to come get me so I can, you know, then I'm on the judgment seat, or I'm being judged, because depending on whose side it's all about whose side I take. And good night. I feel like I'm a monitor at recess. Get along. It's not that hard. Get along. Well, my kid got in with their kid, and we'll take them both and line them both up and spank the dickens out of them. Yeah, but mine was right. And, you know, that's the same thing they're going to tell me. Okay? Well, what if I give them a licking and they didn't deserve it? Well, you know how many times that they did deserve one and you didn't give them one? I mean, you're never going to catch up with that number, so. It's just, yeah. Yeah. If the kid ever comes home from school and say, Mom, I got in trouble and I didn't deserve it, your answer, instead of going, oh, I tell you what, they've just got it in for us. You know, I'm going to give you a whole new approach on that. Dad, I got in trouble and I wasn't doing it, and they always falsely accused and I got in trouble and I wasn't even the one. Here's how you deal with it. I'm going to give you, this is how you do it. Have you ever done something wrong and not gotten in trouble with it? Have you ever done something wrong and not got caught that you should have got caught with and should have gotten in trouble over? Yeah. Well, I guess you're even. No, amen. Amen. You know, life's not fair. Most of us don't want fair. We shouldn't. I'm not sure I want fair. I think I want mercy. So those things. Now, we get this last list, and let me read it to you, and then we'll pray, okay? The people's relationship to one another. There's six exhortations here in verse number 13. Let's see here. 14, am I there? 14? 15. 14 and 15. Let's read them. Now, we exhort you, brethren. Here it is. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. This is something you're supposed to do amongst yourselves, by the way. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. I'm going to say that feeble-minded again and just see where all these... I want to see who gets looked at, okay? So, comfort the feeble-minded. How come y'all looking at me? Well, I seen all the teen girls look at the teen boys and all the teen boys looked at the teen girls, so I didn't know what was going on there. Okay. All right, here they are, six of them. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. So warn them that are unruly. By the way, the word study, I'm not trying to reinterpret the Bible, just give you an understanding of it. Gently caution or reprove the insubordinate. Now, listen to me. You know what an insubordinate is? That's what that means an unruly person is. Insubordination means somebody that's starting to murmur and rise up against authority. You know what you're supposed to do? You're not supposed to sit down with them, pat their hand, and say, yeah, you know, let me tell you my horror story. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to say, whoa, stop. You know what? That doesn't help the church. Okay, we knew our pastor wasn't perfect when we voted him in. But if you look at his life, he's pretty consistent. He gets more things right than he gets wrong. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't we just swallow it and go forward and just praise God and let's not let this... No, don't start murmuring around like that. That's like a disease. You know, I don't know where the... Let's criticize the preacher club meets, but tear your card up and get out of that group. Or the assistant pastors. Or the school teachers. Or the Sunday school teachers. Or the master's club leaders. Or anybody. Okay, get out of that group. Stop it. Comfort the feeble-minded. Encourage the faint-hearted or discouraged. This is the responsibilities we have amongst ourselves. There's going to be people go through times where they're faint-hearted and they are discouraged. It's not talking about someone's got a mental problem. It talks about somebody that's faint-hearted, just going through a time of discouragement. Man, come on, keep our antennas up. Watch for those people. Help them out. Support the weak. Care for the strengthless or sick. So what that means, strengthless or sick. Sometimes people just go through physical time. They just lose strength. They go through sicknesses. We're supposed to really be a support system at that time. Be patient towards all men. I don't think that needs any interpretation. You know what that means? Be patient towards all men. Do not render evil for evil. Don't ever retaliate against somebody, even if you thought that they committed something evil against you. Don't retaliate. Don't do it. Okay, don't do it. Okay, just don't. Well, they're going to get by with it. No, nobody gets by with anything. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that's what she also reap. You know what? God can handle it. You say, you know what? They shouldn't have said it, shouldn't have done it. I get it. Hey, kids, here's a lesson to learn. Sometimes people have a bad day, and sometimes people don't do what they ought to do or say what they ought to do. And saying, by the way, it'll be me or you for this thing's over, so we're going to love them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to do good to them. We're going to pray for them. We're not retaliating. Okay, that's called mature Christianity. Follow that which is good. Preserve things that are good. Now, if we keep this relationship in, watch folks, here's the context again. In light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to get some things done. We have got to keep the church aggressively going forward to win the world for Jesus Christ. And you know what the devil would rather you do? Spend all your time nitpicking and criticizing and dividing up into groups and you know, attacking authority and, you know, starting little fires that have to be put out. Or the church not caring and not taking care of itself and not helping the wounded and the sick and the, you know, listen, folks, come on. There's something much bigger going on. And so the instruction by God is this: because of the bigger picture of Jesus Christ coming back soon, you know what? Let's just keep everything right at the church house. Let's get behind what's going on. Let's support what's going on. Let's get involved with what's going on. Let's fix the little differences as they come up and love everybody and be forgiving and have that spirit. And let's just go forward for the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful portion of Scripture, Lord. And thank you, dear God, for the conversation me and Brother Reiser had. Boy, it was interesting to go back and read that in light of the context of the Scripture. And help us, Lord, to understand that there is a big event somewhere on the calendar. It's not our job to pinpoint the day or the hour. It's our job to be busy being children of light. So help us to do that. Lord, just keep our hearts right. It's hard managing the old flesh, and it's just hard, dear God, sometimes just doing the right things. But I would pray, dear God, that in those times, Lord, when we're tempted to have an unbiblical reaction to something that's happened, that we'll just kind of take a breath and say, you know, Jesus is coming. The Lord's coming soon. And you know what? 100 years from now, this isn't going to matter one way or another. Let's not let this get us off track. Let's not let this cause a division or cause a distraction. Let's just stay busy for the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn that from the Scripture tonight. Thank you for a good church and good people. And thank you, dear God, for a church that I can feel like I can come to the pulpit and talk to them about these things and it would be readily accepted. I'm thankful for that. We pray in Jesus' name.